Let's pray together before we open up God's Word. Father, we are thankful that you have left us a book of instruction, a manual for life and living with you and with one another. Lord, this morning we want to take a look at three looks that Isaiah took that changed his life forever. And Father, we are asking nothing less than that. That as we look at this passage, as we see you, ourselves, and a needy world, you would change our lives forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. We read that passage, so if you have marked it, that's great. If not, please turn there. Three life-changing looks is really what I was getting at this morning. You know, it is said that a picture is worth a thousand words. So I'm going to flash some pictures up and see what they elicit in your heart and in your mind. Okay, what do you see when you really look? I don't know about you. I used to rock climb as a hobby. That scares the daylights out of me. I don't know about you, but that's a hobby I no longer participate in. But on the retreat we had with, that's me on a retreat we had with the young people. I'm 35 feet in the air. And the guide says, okay, Pastor, you're going to be first. I want you to clip in here and I don't want you to jump off. The shirt I happened to wear that day was very appropriate. Determination, the feeling you get right before you do something incredibly stupid. Well, that's what I felt like. But it was a fun ride. I didn't get any reassurance until I didn't hit the ground and I started in the upward swing. That was a good thing. What feeling does that elicit in you? I mean, there's a young man who obviously maybe has some anger issues. He's not happy. I'm not really sure what that is, but she looks like, are you kidding me? If you saw that in your rear view mirror, the first thing that comes to mind is hit the gas, I'm afraid. Cute picture of geese and some goslings following in family. Speaking of family, I mean, that just kind of warms the cockles of your heart, doesn't it? This next picture, if I'm correct, that is my grandson and his puppy, Maverick. Now, that's a cute picture. Maverick's giving him a kiss. This next picture disturbs me a little bit. Especially when you look at the expression of Jackson's face. But they do have a good role. Those are my kids, and they're up to having fun in Canada. This young lady is obviously having a great time at the shore. Wonderful time on the raft trip with the youth group. Peace, calm, and a morning actually that was here in Stockertown as I watched the sunrise on stand while I was hunting. My son in a creek just enjoying a quiet moment, casting a line in. An elderly couple looking into one another's eyes after years and years of marriage. And of course, the other end of life where things don't go exactly as you planned them to go. A little tear dripping down from a girl's eyes. A little girl on a garbage pile in India from where she gets her food. What do those pictures do for you? What do you see when you look at Isaiah 6? God privileged Isaiah to see the Lord in no uncertain terms, and his reaction was astounding and life-changing. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, and he said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" I'd like us to look at three different looks, three looks that Isaiah had the privilege of seeing that morning. A look at God, a look at man, and a look at his world. First, who is this guy named Isaiah? His time, Isaiah was called to ministry in 379 BC. That's when Uzziah died. His contemporaries in Scripture were Joel, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. They were all prophesying to a corrupt nation to turn from sin and walk with God again. He was a family man. He had a wife who also was a prophetess. We know that in chapter 8 and verse 3. He had two sons, Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return, and that's a very hopeful name that we'll get to a little bit later in the sermon. But a second son, and this is a mouthful, Masher Shalahashbaz. How'd you like to be in the fifth grade and have that as your name? I'm sure that, at any rate, it means hasten to the plunder. Not exactly a name bound with great things behind it. Well, Isaiah's name means salvation is up from the Lord, and he wrote on deliverance to five different times when Israel was in a great deal of trouble. First, he wrote about the deliverance of Judah from Assyria. Then he wrote about the deliverance of the nation from Babylon. He wrote about a future deliverance of the Jews that would take place sometime. He wrote also about a deliverance of lost sinners in Isaiah chapter 53. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And then he also wrote about a deliverance of creation from the bondage of sin that Paul also writes about in the book of Romans, that creation groans until the day of God's great redemption. He had a love for his people. You know, it's interesting. The phrase "my people" is used 26 times in this book. He loved his nation. He loved his people. And repeatedly, he uses that phrase. Isaiah, through his writings, we learn that he has an intense hatred of sin, an intense hatred of sin, loving the people as a nation, but recognizing their sin and their waywardness from the Lord. He was a man of courage. He was not afraid to speak up to kings, to priests, no matter what pressure was about him. He was a man who also was creative in his teachings. In chapter 20, he wore a loincloth to dramatize the victory over Assyria and Egypt. That really got people's attention. He was also not a man who could be accused of being politically correct. Listen to the way he referred to his beloved nation. He said they were a diseased body. In Isaiah chapter 1, 5 through 6, he called them a prostitute in chapter 1, verse 21. In chapter 5, he called them a beautiful but useless vineyard. The grapes couldn't be used. Their fruit was sour. He likened them to a bulging wall about ready to fall down because their walk with God had strayed so far. And then he said also in Isaiah 66, 8, that they were a nation like a woman in travail. You know, probably Isaiah, when he took Dale Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people, failed miserably. But that's the kind of guy he was, and God used him greatly. And greatly is also a qualified statement. We'll learn a little bit later about the outcome of his ministry. Question for us all. Are you ready to have your heart stirred by looking at three pictures of the Lord? Now be honest. Coming face to face with God, seeing the angels, seeing the magnificence of the throne room in heaven, angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Are you ready to meet God that way? You will one day. But right now, as we look through this chapter, let's look at his look at God. First of all, he sees the Lord enthroned, exalted, expansive. There was a marvelous, glorious scene that cannot even be paralleled to anything on this earth. There are angels flying around, and God is pictured as so holy, these angels don't even want to look at God face to face. They cover their feet, they cover their faces, and they use two wings to fly. In Revelation, we find a similar throne room. Listen to Revelation chapter 4, 5 through 8. Don't turn there, but just listen to the throne room in heaven. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are like the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like an ox, and the third living creature was like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with wings, were full of eyes around and within, and day and night they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And you know who they were talking about? Jesus. You read in the first chapter of the book of Revelation a vision of the Lord Jesus, which is a stark contrast between the leader of the 12 that we talked about last week, who bounced a child on his knee in care and concern and love and said, "See, you guys, you need to be just like this little child." And then on the other side, you have this vision in Isaiah and that likewise vision in Revelation, where God is too glorious to even look at. The angels proclaim him as being holy. What does that even mean? Well, it's a word that simply means to be separate. Now, we use the word alien in our society to a number of things. Someone who is not from our country and has not been a naturalized citizen. The word alien in science fiction means something that's not of this earth, a being that is obviously not like us. Something that is entirely separate is alien to us. And something that's even more alien to us is God Almighty. Not one speck, tiny spot of sin can ever be found in him. He is pure. He is holy. He is entirely separated. He is spirit. Evil cannot exist in his presence. And those creatures who have evil in their lives must be dealt with appropriately. Then there was a shaking in the temple. A shaking that was so powerful that the message and the voice, one could not help but sit up and pay attention. I remember in Blandon, we lived in a parsonage that was 150 yards from the most used tracks for freight in Pennsylvania. Every 20 minutes, more than 100 cars, 100 and 140 we counted. The house shook every time one of those trains went by. I remember when I went down there for the trial sermon as I was candidating down there, they neglected to tell me because the church was only 50, well, maybe 50, maybe 40 yards from those same tracks. They neglected to tell me that the train came through. The building started to shake. The pulpit started to shake. I'm going, "Is Jesus coming right now?" Then the whistle blew. And obviously, just like you, people began to chuckle because I must have had this panicked look on my face. But it was awesome. I remember we got away from Blandon when we purchased our own home and moved 3 miles away. And I thought, that's great. We're done with that nonsense now. Moved right next to a quarry. Bad idea. Bad idea. I lived in a quarry here, or well, not lived, but when I was here the first time, the church office was, well, where the kitchen is right now in the old sanctuary, the fellowship hall. And I remember the very first time we moved in there, Pastor Plows must have thought I was crazy because I called him up on the phone. Apparently, they had blown something up down here at the quarry, blown the rock off the wall. The whole church started to shake. I got him on the phone real quick. I said, "Did you hear that?" He said, "Hear what?" Well, he's used to it. And I got used to it too. It doesn't bother me anymore. Neither did the train after about 2 or 3 days. I didn't even wake anymore when it went by. But you see, here's the problem with us. Do we get so used to a world that is so filled with sin that sin no longer bothers us? That it takes a vision like it took Isaiah to shake him to his roots. Let me give an example. When I was at Lancaster Bible College, I mean, that's somewhat of an isolated environment. Spent a couple of months there, or actually spent 4 years there, but the first couple of months, it was very interesting. I had come from Penn State University, Mont Alto campus. I was going to study for forestry. I'm in my little Bible bubble now at Bible College. And, you know, we spent a couple of weeks there, didn't really think much of it, but I remember then going to the shopping center, and I'm standing in line waiting to check out, and somebody lets loose with a string of swear words that I hadn't heard in about a month. It shocked me to my core. Somebody saying that in public? Well, it didn't shock me when I was a student at Penn State. You see, I had become so used to the world and that kind of language, it didn't bother me anymore. Even taking the name of the Lord my God in vain did not bother me anymore. I think maybe we need to spend a little bit more time alone shaking the world off with the Bible in front of us, with our God before our eyes and deep seated in our hearts, and just simply understanding who He really is. And frankly, it should shake you to your core. Does the person in the presence of God get your attention in life? Or have you become so used to sin that when it happens, it doesn't even bother you? Maybe we all need a fresh look at God and allow that look to shake us up a bit. It certainly shook up Isaiah. You know, it's interesting. Paul Harvey said, "Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts themselves, but because it contradicts them." Why don't you like to open the book? Because maybe you'll know what it says about whatever you've been thinking, whatever you've been doing, whatever you've been allowing your eyes to see. Maybe the reason the book sits up on the shelf is not because so much I'm so busy, which is, frankly, and I'm just going to be honest with you, is a pretty poor excuse, because we need to be more busy about the book. Martin Luther said, the busier he got, the earlier he got up. In fact, Peter just said that the other night at Men's Fellowship. The more busy you become, the more you cannot afford to not be in the book. But think about it for a moment. Are we afraid to open the book because of what it might say about us, what we've been thinking, what we've been saying, how we've been living? It's just easy to put it off somewhere and not truly encounter the holy and the living God and see Him for who He truly is. When was the last time you looked, truly looked at God? You know, there's another look that occurs here. Look at verses 6, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. The immediate reaction that Isaiah has to seeing God is a look at himself. Interesting. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah had a pretty good look at himself, and it wasn't pretty. You see, when we look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning, you know, the hair's going every which way, the teeth need to be brushed, the face. I was helping my son out yesterday. We demolished a shed. I mean, he had this huge shed, so we demolished this thing, and I was a mess. So we ate supper, and we got home, and I said, "You know, honey, I think before I get in bed, I'm going to take a shower." She said, "Good." She says, "You really need to look at yourself in the mirror." Well, I did. She was right. I was a mess. I mean, I had black smudges all over the place, and I had lots of man glitter. Do you know what man glitter is? Sawdust. Yeah, that's what it is. All over the place. And I was taking off my pants, pulling it out of my pockets. It was a mess. I didn't realize how bad I looked until I looked in the mirror. Isaiah, I don't think, realized how bad he looked until he looked into the mirror of the Holy One of Israel. And frankly, it shook him to the core. It shook him to the core. "Woe is me," he says. "I am undone." You know, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. The word actually means the woes and the undone or the lost means I'm a dead man. The direct translation of the Hebrew is I am undone, I am cut off, I am destroyed, cut down, my life is over. I have seen a holy God. You know, actually, I think God got through to Isaiah because that's exactly how we are in His sight, and we all need to realize it. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now that's Paul quoting the Old Testament. Guess who he's quoting? Quoting Isaiah. And he's talking about himself and the nation and how it looks to God. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus unveils the unclean heart of the Pharisees when he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, a mouth speaks, and the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And Isaiah said, woe to me, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. I had a professor, Tom Taylor. You knew Tom Taylor. He used to say that the Jews had a saying, the Bible is the book that defiles the hands. And I'm going, that doesn't mean much to me. And then he said, actually, I don't think he was a mind reader, but he knew, he would say something like, and I bet you're wondering, that doesn't mean much to you, but it does. Anybody here work on your own car, doing the brakes? Isn't that a lot of fun? Filthy job. Oil, grease, brake dust, everything you can imagine. Now, you go in-house and you wash up, and your hands look clean until you put them next to your wife's. You know, there's still stuff in the pores of your hands that you couldn't get out with the strongest of cleansers. You see, compared to my wife who wasn't working on the car, my hands look filthy. My life looks filthy when compared to the book that defiles the hands. It doesn't make my hands look dirty. It shows me how dirty they really are. And that's what a look at God will do. It'll cause us to look at ourselves and realize that we aren't the people we thought we were. We need to understand that our pride drives us far from God. We need to understand who we are as we stand before God apart from Christ, before we can ever understand who we are with Christ. And that brings us to the next phrase in the passage. And then one of the seraphim flew, and having his hands in a burning coal, he had taken the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, he has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. You know, Kathy was saying that she failed to see the connection between these things. That's because she hadn't studied for the sermon. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth, when I see a vision from God, who am I that keeps God from just simply snuffing out my life? But we have a God who loves us and has provided a way for us to be holy before Him, and that's in Christ's holiness, in Christ alone. Not in my good works. There are none. Isaiah chapter 64 says that the good works of believers are like a pile of garbage that needs to be thrown out. We stand in Christ's righteousness, as the Gettys teach us in that song, and Christ's righteousness alone. So in that vision, this angel comes, plucks a hot coal from the altar and touches his lips. And the meaning of that symbolism is clear. Isaiah is forgiven. Isaiah is now righteous to stand before God, not because of what he's done, but because of what God has done for him. A look at ourselves. The first look we get is not pretty. The second look we get is forgiven. Forgiven. and able to stand in the holy presence of God. You know, God has made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and that covenant demonstrated his love to a nation, to the patriarchs that would continue and once again take up full action when Israel is restored in the last days. But for right now, he's reaching out to the entire world, not just the nation of Israel, to Gentiles. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life and not perish. In John 3:18, we understand that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. You see, the problem without a correct perspective of who God is and who we are, without those correct looks, we have no idea how foul we really are and how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the beloved of God. You see, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, my question to those who may not know Christ as personal Savior here this morning, and frankly, it doesn't matter to me whether you are a person like that and sat in these pews for 50 years. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you stand in a very precarious position. You stand before a holy God, as Isaiah did. And an angel's got a tongs. And it is not a hot coal. It's the blood of Christ. And he wants to apply it to your account. But you've got to receive Christ as personal Savior and Lord, or that provision, forgiveness, will not be yours. It's a simple process. Just admit to God, he is holy, holy, holy. Admit you are, as Isaiah saw himself, a sinner, unworthy to stand before a holy God. And ask for that application of the work of Christ on the cross to be your own. And he will forgive you. And like Isaiah, you will be able to stand before him and become part of his family. The last look. The last look that Isaiah had seen that day was a look at the world. Look at verse 8. I heard a voice of one saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their blind and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. I'm going to stop at that point. The need was clear. The people of Israel needed to turn. King Uzziah had been stricken by God because he would not keep God holy in his life and plunged the nation, because of his actions, into unholiness, and his kids only made it worse. There is a need in our own world. Think of the world around us. You don't have to go any further than your workplace. You don't have to go any further than your neighborhood. You don't have to go further, maybe if you are the only one who knows Christ as Savior, any further than your home, to know that this world is not as God has intended it. People are not as God has intended them. And the problem is sin. And that sin will continue. There will be a spiritual blindness that he speaks of. Hearts will be hard. And he's calling Isaiah to do this thing. Go to these people and speak to them about me. And then he tells Isaiah, you know what? I want you to sign up. I want you to go. I want you to understand you're going to speak to a stiff-necked, hard-headed people, oh, who, by the way, will not repent. So other than announce the warning, your ministry is not going to have huge churches built up with thousands of people in attending worshiping the holy God. Not going to happen. In fact, after your ministry is finished, our people are going to be taken into captivity, captured, defeated, dispersed. And you think, Isaiah, I want you to come to a ministry where you are going to be an abysmal failure in the world's terms. However, I have called you, and this is what I want you to do. Think about the tremendous faithfulness Isaiah must have had because he had an encounter with the Holy One. But along with that bad news, he gives Isaiah some hope. Look at verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, and like a tamarind or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is the stump. God told Isaiah that his ministry would end seeming to be a failure and ruined. However, people would be taken off into exile. However, there would be a remnant that would remain. And that remnant, all your efforts would be remembered by people, and they would come back to me when the time is right. The good news is that remnant would survive, and God uses this stump thing, imagery, as a hope. I mean, we've all done it. We've all cut off a tree and find that that tree is just too stubborn to die. It keeps sending up shoots the next spring. And that's how he said Israel is going to be like. It's time to tear down the tree. They're a mess. But I'm making sure that a remnant is going to come. How many of you as Sunday school teachers or VBS workers or youth workers have felt that way? You know, you preach, you teach, and just it seems like nothing falls on ears that are receptive and bear fruit. I mean, we've all felt that way at times. You know, you teach little Johnny in even in the nursery these wonderful Christian nursery rhymes, or you read to them small snippets of scripture that whatever their short attention span mind would help, and you just wonder, are we really doing any good? Is Vacation Bible School really doing any good? We don't see thousands of people flocking to know Jesus as personal Savior, and then God every now and then reminds us, look, the results are my responsibility. Faithfulness to proclaim the message is yours. Now, it's kind of interesting. This morning, in preparation to deliver this message, Jeremy Lau came to me. Pastor, you want to hear an encouraging word? What pastor doesn't want to hear an encouraging word? So Jeremy's going to tell you what he told me this morning.
So Karen and I went to Home Depot to get some supplies for VBS yesterday. And we're checking out, and we said, oh, this is for church, so it's tax exam. And the lady said, oh, what church is this for? It's Grace Bible Fellowship Church. And she says, oh, in Nazareth, on Eastview Avenue, right? I said, yes. How do you know that? That's great. And she said, yeah, when I went there quite a few years ago, and this lady is 50 years old or so, she said, oh, yeah, it made a lasting impression on me. I go, oh, is this a good thing or a bad thing? And she said, it's actually a good thing, because when she went here some years ago, when she was a child, she was invited by a friend to VBS. And she said the lasting impression was the seed that was planted in her that eventually led her to be saved. And I thought, wow, VBS, and we're buying stuff for VBS here. That's cool.
Now, did you get an even further discount for that? No, I'm just
kidding. No.
But here's the thing. Here is someone who learned about Christ in our Vacation Bible School as a child. And that knowledge eventually led her to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, when you're working with children, whether you're working with teens, when you're working with adults, remember, just like Isaiah, we're not called to sit in great seats of success. That's not our role. In fact, if there is any measure of success, it's got nothing to do with us at all, but everything to do with God. The only thing He calls us to do is to be His witnesses. And that's what he was calling Isaiah to do. He says, look, witness, in Isaiah's case, witness against them. They've been so unfaithful to me. This is the message you're to give. He was faithful in that. But God gave him comfort. They're a remnant. There are going to be people who have heard, who took to heart Not vast numbers, but a remnant, a small pocket. And even in captivity, as we learned about in Deuteronomy, God prophesied that one day even that remnant would return to the land in Ezra and Nehemiah. But you see, take courage. Whether you're working with our children in the nursery, or vacation Bible school, or Sunday school, or maybe you have child evangelism fellowship, have a Bible club in your backyard. You may not see great throngs of people coming to know Christ, but understand that God's word never goes forth void. He gave Isaiah some encouragement, saying that there is a remnant that will be there. It's kind of interesting. This morning, God prompted Jeremy to say, "Pastor, do you need some encouragement?" Who doesn't use encouragement? But think about it and be encouraged. All right, let's take it home. What do you see when you look at God? I don't mean with your eyes. I mean with the eyes of your mind and the heart as seen in the pages of Scripture. What do you see? If you see anything else than a holy God, you need to get a pair of glasses. What do you see when you look at yourself? Sinner, even as Isaiah was, in need of God's great grace. Do you see yourself as standing rightly before Him only because of His grace, His mercy, and the work of Christ? And what do you see when you look at the world? God told Isaiah what he was to see. Isaiah knew what he saw in the lives around him. People who had wandered far from God, in their morals, in their priorities. And God said, you know, my patience has run out with them. With this generation, I'm done. I'm sending the Babylonians and the Assyrians to pay a visit. Maybe it'll shake them up. I'm hoping that God doesn't have to send a form of Babylonians or Assyrians into your life, into my life, to shake us up. It's much better to look at God, understand who He is, to look at ourselves and understand who we are in ourselves and in Christ. And then when He knocks on the door of our heart to tell us to move forward in ministry, like Isaiah, no excuses like Moses, tried every which way to get out of delivering the people of Israel. Isaiah takes the opposite approach. Here am I, send me. So when there are needs here at the church, when there are bulletin announcements made of ministry spots that need to be filled, having looked at God, having looked at yourself, having seen God's grace, would you too raise your hand and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Father, Isaiah was privileged, even though it probably scared him to death. Thank you for your grace. That same grace that is given to us in Christ. But Father, that grace is given for a purpose. Paul tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that You prepared ahead of time for us to walk in. Please, when You call us to walk in the general concourse of life as Christ walked, help us to walk. When You call us to ministry, to speak to a neighbor, to a friend, to a child, to a teen, to another adult, in some form of ministry or general conversation, may we be the first to raise our hands, cry out to You and say, here am I, Lord, use me. Please, help us to see You for who You are and what You've done and serve. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.